We're excited that you're here today, and we're excited about what God's doing amongst us. And today we continue on with this gospel series, and the title of today's message is this, is that the gospel changes us. Not just you or not just me, but it changes us. And it changes how we interact. And we're going to use this word a lot today. It's community, okay? So we're going to use that word a bunch. If you do not have a Bible with you and you would like one, we've got some ushers and they will bring you one. Raise your hand. If you do not own a Bible, this is a gift to you. You can take it home and we hope that you read it. All right. I'm Nathan, and I'm a pastor here at 24 Church, and it's my honor to serve you. I usually am behind a guitar when you see me up here, but one of my passions that God has given to me lately is to understand more and more, to understand better what it means to be a called people, what it means to be a nation that God's put together, a royal priesthood like 1 Peter talks about, what it means to be a community, to be in one accord, and to be a light in this world. It's something that God has been working in my heart for a while. And so today I'm excited to get to share with you. You can be turning to the book of Acts. It's right after John, the Gospel of John, and it's right before Romans. So be turning there. We're going to look in Acts 2, specifically in verses, we're going to start in verses 41 through 47. So be finding that. While you're doing that, I want to show you guys this video. It kind of speaks for itself, and we'll continue on.
Community in America is broken. A recent study indicates that for the average American, there's only two people that they can confide in for any meaningful conversation. And for the rest of us, we don't have anyone at all. Growing up in Michigan, cars were a big deal. As a matter of fact, as I was growing up, we used to do assemblies at school that just went over the history of the automobile. In the 1950s and 60s, Detroit was the place to be. It was the motor city in the age of the automobile. Cars were such a big deal to the city that they made an intentional choice to take out the trolley system so that for the average Joe, his only option was to own a car to get to work. Matter of fact, most families probably needed two cars, one for mom to take kids to school and one for dad to get into the city to work. They brought in the freeway system, and these freeways didn't go around these communities. They just cut right through them. And at the time, no one had any idea what the consequences of doing that would be. 60 years later, we have a man named Robert Putnam who did a study on the social fabric of America. And what he found was that for every 10 minutes of commute, we're 10% less likely to have meaningful relationships. The average commute for America today, it's 30 minutes each way. I mean, most of us, we don't even know our neighbors. And I know it's really hard for us to believe that we're that disconnected, that we're that isolated from one another. Because when we look around the world, we've got more options for connectivity than we've ever had before. The average Facebook user has 314 friends and is connected to 80 community pages. But if that community was real, if it was authentic, if it was life-changing, would we have issues like depression and loneliness as such a big part of our life? They say by the year 2020, the second most common health issue around the world will be depression. We weren't built for isolation. We weren't meant to live lives disconnected from one another. In fact, we were created in the image of a God who exists in community. We were created for community. Community for us is a declaration of the overwhelming love of God, that Jesus Christ has reconciled us to the Father and He's reconciled us to one another. And what we get to do practically, we get to live life together, spurring one another on, caring for one another, and we get to join the mission of God. You see, real, authentic community, it's not about us, it's about God. The church should be the most compelling expression of community in our culture.
It should stand in contrast to the counterfeit community that costs us nothing. But unfortunately, in most of our churches, we're more well known for awkward circles than we are for transformational community. And what we do is we feed the skepticism of the folks outside of the church that are hoping for something different. And we give them the same thing. A lot of times, God in His grace comes in and He strips away the things that keep us blind to how isolated we are, how disconnected we are from one another and from Him. And that's my prayer for our churches. My prayer is that God would strip away everything that is fake about our community. That God would take away everything that we use to prop up and make community look like it's life-giving, and He'd replace it with the only thing that really does give life, and that's the gospel. That we'd be inspired by the glory of our God, and that we'd be empowered by His grace.
That's my prayer as well. Let's pray together. God, today we are here from different houses and different places of work, from different backgrounds and from different understandings of the way the world works. God, I pray today that no matter what our morning was like or what our week was like, God, that we would see You. God, that we would see You as a communal God, a God that's loving us, a God that's always pursuing us, a God who's never failed and never will. God, speak through me today. Let it not be my words or my study or my research or my intellect, God, but that it would be Your breath. And God, may our hearts be Yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about community today. Didn't some of those things in that video kind of wild, right? Some statistics that are a little bit sobering, and man, it's kind of hard to want to believe that and face the facts, but it's true. We're a people today that are very against community in a lot of ways, but then we would say that we're not. So let's define what community is just a little bit and try to understand a little bit about what it is, because we can define it a lot of different ways. For instance, we could define community as a place that you live, correct? You with me? Are y'all awake right now? Okay, good. Okay, so we can define community about maybe where we live. Say we live in Pleasant View, that's our community. Or maybe it's a shared interest that we have with someone else or with a group of people. I used this earlier, like I like to play disc golf. My community is a disc golf community that's very weird. There's a lot of dreadlocks and tie-dye, but hey, they can throw frisbees, and I like throwing frisbees, so I'm a part of them. Okay, we can also say that a community is maybe a collection of people who do the same jobs, right? Like we've got a medical community, a teaching community, things like that. Here's a couple of fun ones. Sometimes your hobbies do that. Like, I don't know if anybody is, but you know, I'm sure there's a model train community or something like that. You know, I mean, there's things that unite us in this way. Now we've created, because of our just great desire for not real community, we have this phenomena of social online communities. And it started as, gaming and stuff like that. Now it's like everybody's got Facebook, don't you? Like most of you do. I would say the majority of you do. And so now we've taken this idea of what it means to be a group of people. We've taken what it means to have a relationship with somebody, and we've made it digital, right? And I really do want to know what all of you are doing right now. And I would love to be your Facebook friend so I can know what you ate for dinner. But we use all these things as kind of a replacement for what community really is. So I'm gonna define community as this, a common unity. It's two words, common, unity, community, okay? And a lot of times it's our preferences, our hobbies, our likes, our dislikes, who we really think that we are, our identities that define what our community is, maybe even where we live. Today we seek to change that. And we see today what's different. I told you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 through 47. And before I read those, and we read them together, just to give you a little bit of history and background of what we're about to get into. At this point, Jesus has already rose from the grave, right? And now He's ascended back into heaven, okay? He gave the Great Commission. He said, go make disciples of all nations. I'm with you always. And through the entire ministry of his, he said, after I leave, I'll be sending someone to you. All right? I'll be sending a helper, comforter to you. And so this is where we are at the beginning of Acts 2. The disciples are gathered together and they see something. All right? They see what looks to be like tongues of fire. And these tongues of fire in the heavens, they come down and a tongue of fire descends on each apostle, okay? And they go out in the streets and they start preaching what Jesus has done and who he is. The other thing that we need to understand about what's happening in Acts 2 is that Jerusalem is busy right now. It is full of people. It's chocked full of them because please go back and read Acts 2. We just don't have time today, but go back and look and you'll see that in Acts 2, it says that people from every nation under the heavens are represented in Jerusalem right there, right then. Okay? So complete strangers, right? All gathered together. The apostles walk out by the leading of the Holy Spirit. They start to preach the gospel. And all of these people from different nations who, let's assume, because it's going to happen, they speak different languages, correct? They're from every nation. They speak different languages. These apostles go out and start to preach in everybody's language. And we kind of have to assume that everyone there understood. All nations were represented. Every language was coming through the disciples, each one speaking a different language. And they heard the gospel in their own tongue. We call this the day of Pentecost. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit's given to the church. Now, this is interesting. This is what's going on. Peter steps up, preaches a sermon to kind of some naysayers. God moves on their hearts, and in the moment they say, well, what are we supposed to do now? If he shares his version of the gospel, what he says it is, and he says, repent and be baptized. And then we get to this. Verse 41. You with me? It says this, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, when we take a look at this, this presents this huge question to us. How in the world did complete strangers who spoke different languages from every nation under the heavens, and if there were people, let me get this to you, if there were people from every nation, then there were different races there, and there were people there who hated each other, Arab and Jew, Jew and Samaritan. Every ethnicity and race that has ever warred together at that time was standing in the same place, and they all heard the gospel. So tell me, how did such different strangers go from here to having all things in common? Like that. It didn't say that they took some time to get to know each other, that they... that their kids went to school together and they finally got to meet, that they were a part of the same interest group or social or political cause. It said they were from different nations. And then all of a sudden, they're willing to sell everything they've got and give to one another as they had need. They're willing to invite these people in, people that they potentially hated before. Why? And what happened? Okay? You see that? So, I'm going to say this, that it raises this observation, that something outside of them changed them. We're in this series, The Gospel Changes Everything, right now. And so I'm going to have to say this, that the gospel changed them. See, it unified them and it made them into a community. It just made them that way. See, God called them out for himself. And Acts 2:39 says that above there, we can also see evidence of that in 1 Peter. So we know that this is the case, that the gospel, which is the accomplished work of Jesus, okay, it's everything Jesus did in life, death, and resurrection, everything that you couldn't do that he did in your place, okay? So sin, when he defeated sin, death, and the rest of it, the gospel, that transformed their reality, right? It gave them a new identity. Completely changed who they were. Because they were then, at that moment, created anew. 2 Corinthians 5 says that. I think it's 5:21 exactly. But it says that we've been made new creations. See, the idea is that they weren't made. They didn't choose to be a community all of a sudden. It's like, well, huh, you know Jesus, I know Jesus, let's hang. No, that wasn't it. They hated each other. Everything in themselves that they'd been taught, raised, and fully, wholeheartedly believed, in some cases said, I hate you, I want your death and the death of your family, the death of your race even, the whole thing. I want it gone. You're the bane of my existence. And then it goes over here to, oh my gosh, you don't have a piece of bread. Let me break mine in half so you can have some so you don't die. Complete 180. And it wasn't because of their choice to do so. It was because God made them into that. The gospel changed them into that. They didn't decide to be a community. They just were. Does that make a sense? That sounded Italian. Does that make a sense? We'll have a pizza. And we understand that God is the one who made them. This is the cool part, that they were made that day, they heard the gospel, how they had originally been intended to be was restored. See, God created them to be a community. And God has created us to be together, to be a community, to have all things in common, because that's what he had originally created us to do. So let's break into this. Hang with me. Community is a huge topic that is hard to cover in one day, in one sermon, in a few minutes. So hang with me. The Titans don't need you that bad. Okay, so sorry if I offended your Titan-ness. We talked about the gospel, and we talked about it this way a while back, that the gospel is a story, correct? And we said that it happened in four parts, that we see it all kind of lay out as one kind of big plan that happened. And we see it start with God creating the world, okay? And as he created the world, what did he say about everything when he created it? That it was good. He saw that he created this. It was good. So God created the earth good and everything in it. Good. Okay. Then sin entered the world through man's disobedience. Okay. And the good was lost. The Hebrews call that good, that harmony, that perfection, shalom. Okay. One translation for us is peace. They call it shalom. It's this perfect existing state. Perfect. That's how we created it, and then we fell. And we know that the third act of the story is that God intervened, and what man could never do and bring himself back to God, Jesus did, okay? Right, he sent his only son to die and to reconcile us back to him. You with me on that? Y'all remember this meta-narrative, this grand story of the gospel. So we start here, and we look back into how we were created. To see this, we need to think about how God is. Right? We need to see who he is and how he intended us to be. And we see this in Genesis, and I don't have the exact reference here, but there's this doctrine, and I want you to know about it. We're going to have to zip through this stuff, so hang with me. It's the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? And we hold to a Trinitarian belief and a doctrine here that states this, that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of them are fully God, all right? They don't share godness, All right. Each one of them, 100% God. And the third thing about it is that they are, and he is one God, not they. He is one God. Now, you got to trust me on this. And we see evidence in it in like John 1. We see evidence here in Genesis that all three of these persons exist and they're one. And there's no symbol or any kind of example or illustration I can give you to represent this that fully captures the idea, because you're not God, right? We don't see how we could be three people and one people at the same time. So it's just one of those things. Trust me. We could do a whole series about the Trinity, so we're not doing it today. Let's move on. God exists in three persons. We know this even in Genesis because he said, let us create man in our own image. Okay, we see that. And we got to know this about the Trinity. The relationship of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, okay? They exist to perfectly love, to perfectly worship and exalt one another. That's what they've been doing forever. That's just who they are all the time. Holy loving, holy perfect in all worship. They are completely open and honest with each other because they perfectly know one another. And I want that word to click with you today. They know each other. There's nothing hiding that. No guilt, no shame. They know one another. So then we see God creating man. And what does he say? Let us create man in our own image. And he formed Adam out of the dust and made flesh and breathed life into it and brought it to life. And he created us and Adam with the image of him. See, God created us to know him like he knows himself. You getting that? We were created to know him. And in him, the Psalms say, is the fullness of joy. He is the greatest good. And the full knowledge of God is what I hope for. It's what keeps me going every day in this world, is that one day that I'll see him and I'll be with him and I'll be like him and I'll be rid of this flesh that offends him and offends other people. Do you hope for that? I want to know him. So he creates man to know him. And it's good. He says that, right? Then he comes to this next little part. And I want to say that it is in Genesis 2:18. If you want to look there, it says this. I was wrong about 2:18. Correction. No, I am right about 2:18. Recorrection. Then the Lord God said, it is, anybody got it? It is not good that the man should be alone. Everything he created so far, what did he said it was? Good. We get the first not good, and what is it? That man would be alone. He said woman. That's funny. That we wouldn't be alone. So then God puts Adam into a deep sleep, takes a rib, forms it out, forms woman out of man. Adam looks at her, says, surely this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, because she came from me. We are one. So God created us not just to know him, but to know other people. And not just to know them on a face level like we know each other, but to know them like the Trinity knows each other. Full, complete, perfect, not lacking. He creates them naked, right? Sometimes we look over that, and sometimes we only think about that when we think about the pictures in children's Bible. You know, you've got like Adam and Eve, and they've got like a banana leaf or something covering them up, coconut shells or something like that. We see that, and that's not how it was. They were naked, but we can't put naked people and have nudity in children's Bibles, right? Because that is something to be ashamed of. But when God created us, he said, and Genesis says this, and they were naked and they weren't ashamed. So I ask you this question, why weren't they ashamed? Because trust me, if I was up here on stage right now without any pants on, I would be a little ashamed, right? And don't put it past me. I'm just like harebrained enough to forget to put on pants one day. Like, you know the dream that you have, the one when you're a kid where it's like you're like having a great day at school, you're like getting your coloring done, playing at recess, and you realize, huh, wow, no pants. And we've been there. I think we've been there. Hope it's not just me. He didn't create us that way. And he didn't create us that way because we had nothing to be ashamed of. He created us perfect. It was good. And the fall happens. Our community with each other, this perfect knowledge was broken. And we see that in Genesis 3, don't we? As soon as they took a bite from the fruit, they realized what? Anybody know? That they were naked. And now what God had created and that was good had been fractured. And now, rather than being completely open and real with nothing to hide, they couldn't bear for the other to look at them because of this shame. God comes walking through the garden, and what does he say? Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I'm hiding from behind this bush. Adam, why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. Did you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yeah. Yeah, my wife gave it to me to eat it. And we know, and when they saw their own nakedness with each other, they covered themselves up. But when God came to visit, they hid from him. And people, that's what we are still suffering from today. When the fall happened, our community was broken with God and with each other. We get that? Sin causes separation. We were separated from God. There was a great rift that was put in between us. And when we sinned, there was a great rift that was put in between me and each one of you, that for the rest of our days, we would be ashamed, that we would hide from each other. And then that would turn inward and it would all become just about me. Because see, the fruit of the fall, what happened as a result of sin separating us from God, is that now it's all about me. It's all about self. And if you're taking notes, that's what you can put in. The fall ushered in self. God put curse between the man and the woman. He said to the woman, you'll have a desire for your husband and he will rule over you. See, he created them equal. They had certain roles to fulfill. I don't want to get into a marriage sermon or anything. He created them perfect, where they completed each other, right? And now he promises them that for the rest of time, there will be struggle in between them. He curses the ground and says, everything, Adam, that you lay your hands on will work against you. Even your wife, your child, your friends, you won't be able to cultivate them. You'll have to toil the rest of your days because your sin has shamed you. Luckily, God makes a way. Before he does that, we can kind of see the result of this kind of selfishness, though, through the rest of the Bible. I mean, even in the next chapter, we see Adam and Eve have children, Cain and Abel. And this sin of self so overtakes Cain, because Abel presented a better offering to the Lord and the Lord wasn't pleased with his, that he killed his brother. And it hasn't changed since. The rest of the Bible is a story of self, a story of selfish men and women who seek for their own gain, who seek to hoard their own resources, who seek to have their own control over their lives and other people's. And it's still that way today. Just watch the news, right? If you were to pull out your phone and bring up a CNN or a Fox News or anything, you will find the results of a fallen, separated world. But praise be to God, he sent Jesus. And in the person and work of Jesus, we see that Jesus took this thing that had been broken, that had been fractured, this beautiful reflection of who God was, who God's character was, that was perfect in love and knowledge and communion and all this stuff. He took what that broken reflection and he restored it. We see that in Colossians 1, and you can turn there with me or it'll be on the screen, and it's verses 15 through 20. It says this, and this is talking of Christ. It says this, that Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Continues on, 17. And he is before all things, and this is cool, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And catch this, church. Verse 20 says this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And the greatest act of love and grace and mercy, in the greatest showing of judgment, of God's judgment and wrath on the cross, you and me were reconciled to God. The separation that sin caused between us is now been closed. Praise Jesus for what he did. Amen? Here's the coolest part of this. This is the foundation for everything we need to understand about community. Because Jesus reconciled us back to God, he's reconciled us back to one another. So that in him, our community has been restored. It's been redeemed. And let me define that word really quickly, because we say it. Redemption is taking something that has no value whatsoever and making it valuable, okay? Like a Coke bottle, like you get a nickel, right? Wasn't worth anything to you before, but it is to them, so they give you a nickel or whatever it is. That's what redemption is, and that's what we see here, that Christ has literally redeemed our community, and that's what we saw in Acts 2. That's what happened. The result of the fall was hate and racism. The result of the fall was shame and guilt, self-righteousness. And we see that modeled in Acts 2, where every nation is there. And then the gospel redeemed it and changed it. What was hateful and awful and disgusting, Christ made beautiful. He redeemed it. Does that make sense? Wow. You know why that's amazing to us? Because we can't do that. I can't create a community with you. I can't just automatically create a deep and meaningful and completely sacrificial relationship with you. Why? Because I'm looking for my own good. I'm looking about what you can offer to me. Does that make sense? The gospel dashes that against rocks. And this is why, because when Christ redeemed, we see it in this verse there, that he reconciled all things to where? Himself. And so now, Christian, we find ourselves in a community. Not that we chose to be in. Not that we have a common hobby or interest or career with the other people in it. But we are now in a community that is in Jesus Christ. See, now our community doesn't rest on whether we are friends or not, or whether we have the same interests, but it rests in the fact that the gospel made us new. And you would say, well, why is that a big deal? It's the most important thing for us to remember. In a world like we're in today, if you wrong me, or if I wronged you, there's a better one, because I probably will. If I wronged you, what would be your response? You'd lose trust in me. Yeah. You might wrong me back. Yeah. Our response would usually be that, and especially in the world, that's what's going to happen. But see, if our community doesn't rest in that what we can do for each other, what we gain from each other, or the interests that we share, if it's resting in a object of community that is outside of us, Jesus, then we can extend the same forgiveness that Christ extended to us. My relationship with you is no longer dependent on whether you're nice to me. It's not dependent on what you can do for me. It's dependent on the accomplished work of Jesus, and it's already done. See, our community, the gospel community, is the entire church. It is every believer throughout all of time you are in community with. And so many times we confuse fellowship with community. Like, oh, I'm going to build some community. I'm going to have some friends over. We're going to be a community. That's not community. All right? I could have community with my chihuahua. You know what I mean? We hang out. I throw her little rubber chicken. She loves it. That's not community. Community is created by God, and we see that gospel community is that. Let us move on, shall we? Y'all still with me out there? We need to do some calisthenics. Anyone? This is what I want to get into. I'm going to skip a big portion of my message because I want to talk about this. If Christ has changed us, and now we just are a community rather than choosing to be one, rather than basing our relationships off of shared interests and off of beliefs of about politics or you name it, the careers we're in, if we really understand that our very identity and community with each other is based in Jesus, what now does our community look like? What makes that different than any other community in the world? Y'all with me? And we see it as this. We exist and we operate now no longer for ourselves, but we operate for a common cause. And now the purpose of our community, everything that we do, how we interact together with the people in our community and out of our group, okay, whatever it might be, any interaction is to ultimately serve, honor, and reflect Jesus. So we want to have the heart that Jesus has. We want to love the things that Jesus loves. And in that, if we can get that, then we will love one another. So this is what it looks like. Let's look what gospel community is supposed to be. I didn't put it on the screens, but Romans 15 talks about if we are in Christ and he has shown us things like forgiveness, mercy, and grace, if he has closed a separation and reconciled us, the Bible even says that we're supposed to be ministers of that reconciliation that he brought to us. If that's the case, then we show all those things to other people. Okay? Let me say it this way. So what Christ has done to me, I then do to you. We get that? So let's look at it. We see that in the New Testament, when Paul's writing to churches, he's usually writing to, well, churches. He's not writing to an individual. He's writing to a church, okay? See, our faith is not just about us. I think that a lot of times, and this started way back in early church history when the monk kind of came out, when the monastic culture was called out, where it was more important to focus on my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how it's just me and him, and if I'm good with God, that's all I'm concerned about. It's about me growing in Christ. That happened then, but see, God intended it to be that we grow in Christ. That's why we see Paul writing to the church. And most of the things that he's addressing, most of the problems that he addresses are, you don't love one another very well. You're making separations between one another over things that are of the law and not of grace. All right, you're not living together. You're not holding each other accountable. You're not being honest with each other. You're not being sacrificial with each other. These are the issues that he's dealing with. Does that make sense? And so what we have to understand is these are going to be the issues that we deal with. And from it, we can find what are the marks of a gospel community. One of those marks is this, is that we exist and we live for the good of other people. Okay, we see that. So I seek your good. And that makes sense because the fall said, I seek my good. Okay, so this is opposite of that. It's been made new. So I seek your good in everything. It's funny. I see this community happen in a couple of ways. One of the ways in this church is we have a lot of babies. I don't know if you've noticed that, all the babies that we have here. And it's really cool to see all the people kind of come in and support these friends of theirs without them asking. Because they know, just especially if they're parents, they know that what they're going through, that having a child is a beautiful nightmare, right? If you're a parent in here, you know, yeah, you know. Those first few months of getting the parents' feet under you are awful. You don't sleep, right? All you want to do is hit people when they say, how are you doing today? I hope you're doing great. When people mention how good you look, you know they're lying, right? So we see this, though, that people come together and they share food. Because guess what? They can't change the nightmare. They can't help them get any sleep, but they sure can bring them food. We see the gospel-centered community being a sharing community. And we meet each other's physical needs. But let me say this, church. We meet their physical needs. That's only a expression of our willingness that we should have to meet their spiritual as well. We need to be a sharing community, a community that's no longer wearing some kind of costume or a mask, who's ashamed anymore. See, Christ, he clothed our shame, our nakedness, the Bible says, in his righteousness. Now, guys, we don't have anything to be ashamed about. Now, because of reconciliation and what Christ has done, we have nothing to hide, so we share. If I'm going through something that's awful and life-changing and terrible, I need you. You need me. You need them. You know, what's keeping us from sharing is our fear of what other people are going to think about us, isn't it? Are you with me on that? Man, if I tell them about what I've done, they're gonna judge me. They're not gonna like me. And we're afraid that they won't accept us or approve of us anymore. So let's break that down and see how the gospel really changes it. If you're going through that and you are ashamed to confess it, know that your shame died on a cross with Jesus. He bore that shame. He took the penalty of it in his flesh so that you could be free from it. Now live from it. He gave you other people around you to talk to about it so that they could help you not do it anymore, right? To help you see that you're already free, that you don't need to be set free from it, that Christ has already done it. And for the person who's over here, let's take a look at the other person who someone comes to them and tells them all this stuff. Let's say it's the most appalling thing you can imagine. If they are in Christ, then they don't look on in judgment. Because Christ was judged for them and for the other person on a cross. See how the gospel changes how we can relate to each other? I'm no longer ashamed to come to you and say, I am struggling with this. Because I know and I'm fully confident that you will rejoice to know that I want to repent of that. You will rejoice when I come and confess my deepest, darkest secrets to you. I want a volunteer to volunteer their deepest and darkest secrets to me right now. Anybody? Any takers? No. Why? because it's our greatest fear, is it not? See how Christ has set us free from it. The gospel changes it. Our community is not based on what we've done, but about what he's done. You with me on that? Following me. Do I yell a lot? I feel like I yell a lot. You feel like you're getting yelled too? I could start really yelling, like, the Lord said. I could do that. We need to be a confessing community, and I said that. The Bible says that if we would confess our sins, that God, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. The book of James says that if we would confess our sins to each other, that we would be healed. God can know about our sin, and we know that he'll forgive us, but in confession of our sin, we'll be healed from it. See, now I've got a group of people around me who love me, who don't judge me, who want my good, who want to see me thrive in the truth that is the gospel, and they're there for me, and they'll do anything. Going on. We want to be a practicing community. Let me share just a brief testimony with this. Two things. There's been a guy who's really influenced my life this year, and he's dead. And his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor and theologian. And the book that he wrote that is specifically geared toward community is called Life Together. It is probably the best writing about community that there's ever been. And it, just a little bit about him. He was exiled from Germany during World War II because he did not believe in the Nazi regime. He believed that what they were doing was killing the country. So he preached to his church against what the things that they were doing, teaching them that they were a greater race and all that stuff. So he was exiled to New York, had the sweetest job you can imagine, was probably going to be the president of a big university. And he had it all going for him. He's only like 30. But he was so convicted that he had left the people that he loved the most to be tyrannized. And he went back to Germany and lived underground, and he started this seminary to train pastors that would go out and try to preach the true gospel into the communities. And if he would have been caught, then he would have been killed. It's funny because that's what happened to him. He was executed because he was involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler. He believed that it was his duty. And so here's what he wrote, though. He said, and he wrote this as he's in this underground seminary with all these guys, where at any time they could be flushed out, killed for what they were doing. He said through this whole thing that it was their community, their friendships, being able to rely on that group of people was the only thing that could keep them doing what they were doing every day. And it was because they practiced what they believed. They knew that it wasn't just stories. They knew it just wasn't words to live by, but they knew that it did something in their hearts and it changed them. And so Bonhoeffer writes this. He says that the word of Christ, the very message of salvation in the mouth of my brother, is stronger than the Christ in my own heart. And what he means by that, if there was a day that he woke up and said, you know what, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of living underground. I'm tired of all these circumstances. The fact that I might be killed for what I'm doing. I can't handle it anymore. I'm leaving. And inside him, he knows what's true. And he knows what's real. And he knows what's good for him. But he's gotten to the point where he doesn't care. The word of his brother. When his brother, a part of his community, comes to him and says, that's not real. What you are telling yourself is not what is real. You weren't intended for this. Don't you know that Jesus is preeminent? Don't you know that he has reconciled all things to himself? Don't you know that he shares in your sufferings and you could make it through today because of what he's done for you? That he's brought peace to you by the blood of his cross. The word of a brother is what we need to live. Are you with me? We starve for it. We need it because God created us for it. He created us as a church, one body, 1 Corinthians 12. That's what Paul refers to it as, a body. Peter refers to it as one building with living stones. We need each other. Was it not appalling in the video to see that by the year 2020, that the number two biggest health risk and epidemic in the world, over the whole world, is what? Depression. I went to New York City. I've been there twice. It's amazing. It's just amazing. I felt small, really, really small. I saw millions of people in the first hour I was there. They're everywhere. From every tribe and every tongue. It looked like Jerusalem in Acts 2. And I watched them walk to their jobs. And I saw emptiness in their eyes. They didn't say hello to each other. And let me say this, they have a routine there. You have to catch trains and be to work on time. And they're busy. New York is busy, busy, busy. And every day they ride the train next to the same person. And every day they go into the same apartment building with hundreds and who knows, thousands of other people that live right next to them. And they never say hello to each other. They never get to know one another. And you're sitting there and you're going, man, gosh, that's pretty wild. I know the South, we're really hospitable. I can say hi to somebody and they'll say hi back. I know that I can drive by my neighbor's house and wave to them and they'll wave back. But really, honestly, do you know them? We're in the same spot. We've got something that changed us. Now it changes how we interact in this world. And to do that, we can't do it alone. We have to have our brother saying, brother, don't you see that Christ is better? This is real. My testimony of my home team right now is amazing. We have small groups here at 24 Church. They're called home teams. And our convictions lately have been leading us to even see how we could grow deeper into this idea of community and even mission. My home team right now, we've just got started and we're getting to know one another. And let me tell you, we are different people. Like when the Bible calls us peculiar, we're peculiar. But we are diverse. We're different. We don't all share the same interests. But I don't know how he did it. I know how he did it. I don't know how it works. But we are starting to love one another. Not because we can offer something to each other, but because what Christ has done. And I see that as we start to be a community that practices and rehearses the gospel with each other, we're being changed. You've heard us say, preach the gospel to yourself. Today, I say, preach the gospel to one another. God's called us to be a missional community. A light in the world. Not just you, or just you a light in the world, but us. A light in this world, in the darkness. And you know what we show? We don't shine our own light, but we shine a reflection. We talked about the Trinitarian doctrine, this perfect love and knowledge and worship. That is what we reflect. When people in the world, they see us loving each other, no matter what the circumstances are. When they see us sharing sacrificially when we don't have to. When they see us meeting needs or when they see us meeting things with compassion rather than judgment, forgiveness rather than vengeance, they see what God had originally intended. Do we get that? 1 Peter 2 says that the world will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We exist as a community to lift up Christ. And when the world sees Christ exalted, those people, the world, they see this community and go, how in the heck does this happen? Because my life is all about me. No one's ever treated me like that. Something is different about them. They see Christ not in you or in you or you. They see Christ in us. So I ask you this question. Are you in community? God created you for it. He called you into it. And today you might be in this room and you don't even know the beginnings of what I'm talking about because you don't know what it means to be unified in Christ. You've never placed faith in him to be the one who heals a separation from sin, in him to reconcile you back to the Father. We all still struggle from a case of separation anxiety. This flesh still longs to be with other people. And it does it in the wrong ways because we know that other people can't meet our needs. We know that only Christ can, and he has met all our needs. But yet we still find replacements for him. In the midst of that separation, we search for artificial forms of community to fill the void that only Christ can. We put our hope and our faith in relationships with others, whether they be romantic or platonic, and we think that those relationships will make us complete. You know, like we just know that this boyfriend or this girlfriend or my spouse or, you know, my kids, they're ultimately going to make me happy. They're going to fill this void. They'll be my savior. They'll get me through the hard times. Until that person cheats on you or lies to you or stabs you in the back. Till they hurt you or use you or break your confidence. What happens then? Because they will, won't they? They're a broken person just like you. You know, or maybe today the thing that you've been placing your hope and your trust in is a team or a hobby even. It could be your job. It could be a cause that you wholeheartedly believe in, your neighbors, or maybe even a role model. You know, it could be a church. But what happens when your team loses or your neighbors shun you? When the person you looked up to turns out to be nothing like you expected? When the cause that you put your blood, sweat, and tears in dies? What happens when you lose your job or you get bored or offended by your church? Where you put so much hope that they would bring you approval, that they would bring you success or security, that they would bring you acceptance and sense of belonging. What happens when they fail? You know, sadly, there's some of us here today and some of you here today that you think you can just make it alone. You think that you don't need anyone. You're okay with still wearing a mask. You're okay with keeping people at arm's length because you just don't want them to see how ugly you think you are. Or maybe it's because you think you've got it all figured out. You know, you read your Bible maybe, you pray, you come to church, you put money in the plate, you try to be a good person, you've done more good than bad. You say, I don't need anything that will change the way I'm living right now. I don't need anyone else because I'm fine and I can make it on my own. You say, I don't need anything that would change the way that I live or make me lose control of my life. And you say, I'm fine. I don't need a savior. Until you fail. And you will. Because you have already, and you will again, and we all have, and we all will, and we need a savior, someone outside of ourselves who just makes us into something new, who can bring us back to God in close separation, who can reconcile us back to one another, because that's what we were created to be, and that savior is Jesus Christ. And he is victorious, and he will never fail, and he conquered the thing that you could not, and he closed the separation that was caused by your sin when you couldn't, and he is the reason that we can be together. He's inviting us into community. When he demonstrated his love for us on the cross, he invited us into knowing him. And today, if you don't know him, he's inviting you to know him into community with him, into approval, into belonging, into security, into salvation. He died and took the punishment of God's wrath so that you wouldn't go to hell, so that you could be with him. And all he says is, believe in me. Turn away from the replacement things in community. Turn away from thinking that you can do it or putting your hope and trust in something outside of yourself. Another person or another group can do it. Put it in me, then I'll make you into a community. Let's pray together. God, I'm just kind of bewildered and amazed that you want us to share who you are. Like, you want us to have community like you do. You want us to know you like you do. You've held nothing back from us. You've given us your son. God, it's so that we could be with you and God be with each other. I pray, God, that we be a church that knows one another. God, that we be a church that seeks to have real relationships with each other. God, that so we could be a light in the world. We want to live how you created us to live. And we know we can't do it of ourselves. We know that you've accomplished that through Christ. So rather than just really try hard, God, we just know that we are and we live from it every day, giving as each one had needs. Whether we're from different tribes and tongues, from different nations, from different races, ethnicities, our backgrounds, today we are together and have all things in common. And that's you, Jesus. We lift you up. We remember you. We commune with each other.